This past week, I have again blessed by God to be able to study His Word and to think upon and ponder some of these truths and realities of Christ and the gospel and church and the Lord's Day and communion and things like that. That's what I was thinking about praying and asking God that we would just spend some time this morning sharing with you and discussing and preaching through some things that we, I think, take for granted. And one of those things I think we take for granted is the entire Lord's Day, the Lord's Supper, communion. This is really a divine privilege and great gift of God. This day set aside for Him. And God invites us, if you will, every single Sunday, every single Lord's Day, basically to come and rest, to come and eat this morning, to come and receive, in a sense, from Him. And it's an amazing privilege. And I think that we've become so busy and so cluttered with stuff and things in our too busy to-do lists that it becomes overwhelming. And I just want to read you a few quotes here from some different gentlemen. First one here is by Wayne Muller. Again, he says, "I'm so busy. We say this to one another with no small degree of pride, as if our exhaustion were a trophy, our ability to withstand stress a mark of real character. The busier we are, the more important we seem to ourselves and we imagine to others. To be unavailable to our friends and family, to be unable to find time for the sunset, to whiz through our obligations without time for a single mindful breath. This has become the model of a successful life." I resonate with what this gentleman is saying, especially when it comes to understanding the Lord's Day and the Lord's Supper. Another quote here from Joseph Pippa writes the following: Is it not possible that one reason for the spiritual weakness of the church is there a failure to honor God on the Lord's Day? Is it not possible that one reason our churches are not more effective in reaching the lost is because we are not practicing the Sabbath keeping that brings us victory? Could this be true of us as individuals as well? We lack victory because we have failed to recognize and utilize one of the God-given means of victory. I couldn't agree with that more. I believe without a doubt, and the scriptures played out, that one of the most important days of the week for you and I is the gathering together of the saints on the Lord's Day, where those common ordinary means of grace are brought forth and bestowed upon each one of our lives. And again, we do a great disservice to ourselves and to God in our busyness, in our lack of understanding, in our hustling and bustling, and especially, I think this is appropriate, why one of the reasons I'm preaching it is the season we're in. Do we not get busy? Christmas season? We're frantic. Do we got the gifts? Is this going to work? How are we going to do it? Do we have the time? We got to buy this. We don't have food. Where are we going to go? Whose house are we going to be going to this year? You know, who's doing what? And we get all crazed out. And do we have our decorations up? Are we going to buy a real tree or a fake tree? You know, are we going to wrap gifts? Or are we just going to hand them in as the way we bought them, or whatever? It's craziness. And we all have our traditions, and they're good traditions. But one tradition that God would ask you to keep and understand, and in fact glory in and in rest in, is the tradition of the Lord's Day. And in today, it's the tradition, what we'd call the Lord's Supper in a sense, but it's so much more than a tradition. And today is Communion Sunday, and therefore I've decided that today would be a good day to further preach and teach, and hopefully that you and I will fully understand at a greater capacity in some way, shape, or form of what the Lord's Supper truly means. We have two ordinances or sacraments that we observe as Christians within the evangelical church, within the church scene, the Protestant church scene. It's both baptism and communion, or the Lord's Supper. And the word sacrament, where do we come up with that word? Example, the very term may perplex some people. However, the word sacrament is clearly derived from Scripture. It's the Greek word is that they get it from is mystery, and the Lord's Supper, in a sense, is a mystery. And the word, the Greek word, is mysterion, and it's translated. That word mysterion was translated into the Latin as sacramentum. All right. That's where we get the word sacrament at this point. And to qualify as a sacrament or an ordinance, it is an act, basically, that had to be ordained or instituted by Christ. It had to strengthen the faith of the believer in Christ rather than undermine it. The Reformed, again, biblical church throughout history has again found that there's two basic ordinances or that have been ordained and commanded by Jesus Christ, and again, their baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so we've come together this morning to celebrate, if you will, the Lord's Day and the Lord's Supper. And again, I don't want it to be any sort of a legalistic bent going on when we come together. We should have, in a sense, an impulse to allow the Lord's Day, in a sense, the Lord's Supper, to flow out and fill our entire day. And believe it or not, there was a time where it once did. And maybe some of you still have those traditions passed on, or you understand that the Lord's Day, what does that mean? What's supposed to take place on the Lord's Day? There was a time when families would gather on the Lord's Day as this corporately, and yet they'd spend the whole day doing basically what? Worshiping, singing song, gathering together. They'd have evening services. Some churches would gather together the whole day, have a family participatory meal. In the Jewish custom, they would stay all day long, in a sense, at home, hanging with family, reading, praying. They were allowed to serve in certain capacities. Of course, they had very too many rules put in, which became very legalistic. You couldn't walk too many feet away from the nearest synagogue, or else it'd be considered a sin. But the bottom line is, God, it says, the Sabbath is what? Is for us. The Lord's Day is for us. It's a day of reflection. It's a day of rest. It's a day to let things just settle down and let Christ settle in. And I think we all need that. Do we not? We do. We're frantic at times, and you guys know me. You know my DNA. You know I can just go crazy 24/7 sometimes, where I just have to take a breath and say, "Wait a minute, slow down, be still." And again, we should let the Lord's Day filter through our lives throughout this day, this Lord's Day, this Sunday, and again, understood rightly, celebrating the Lord's Day all day Sunday. If you think that through, all day Sunday is just like wanting Christmas to last all day, right? Or any holiday, your birthday, right? All day long. So why not allow the most glorious day of the week? Celebrate it all day long. And do we greet the Lord's Day and Supper as a gift of communion with the triune God? As we taste, in a sense, from these powers of the age to come and soak up this beautiful drink of life together with all the saints. Do we use it as a day to be swept into God's new creation? Or is it just another day on the calendar in this soon-to-be-passing age? I pray not. But do me a favor, open up your Bibles now, please. Grab your Bibles. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to read this text. There's multiple verses in regards to the Lord's Supper. This is the one that we read. We'll probably read again this morning from the tables. The Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And please listen along. And you'll notice, it's again, what is the purpose and reason that the church is meant to come together for? And you'll find that term, come together in this section quite often. But again, he's writing to this church in Corinth, this mixed up crazy church. If there was ever a dysfunctional church in the Bible, this is probably the premier one. It's not us, okay? Well, there's a sign, you know, whew, that was close. Might be us. But anyway, this is good. Verse 17, but in the following instruction, I do not commend you, because when you come together, again, listen, come together, what? The corporate gathering of the saints is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together, again, as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Verse 20, when you come together, is it not the Lord's Supper that you eat? Again, don't miss that point in verse 20. One of the primary reasons we gather is to participate in this Holy Communion. All right? For in eating, each one goes ahead on his own with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. No, verse 23, listen to this now. Paul received these instructions not from anyone else. This is amazing. He didn't get this from the apostles. He didn't get this from anyone else. It says this, for when I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. That is some heavy stuff there. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And he goes on to say, in fact, God brings judgment upon this church at Corinth that some not only get weak and ill, but some have actually died. Some versions would say fall asleep. Basically, he's talking about this divisive attitude within the church of Corinth. They were gathering for these fellowship meals, and the rich were getting all the food, and the poor were left out in the doorway, in a sense. And they were missing the fact of why they're meeting and what they're supposed to be doing. There's this division between the rich and the poor. He says, what are you doing? Stay home and eat. You know, if you're going to leave people hungry, you can eat at home. But when you come to participate for the real reasons. What's the purpose of church? It's to worship God. It's to celebrate in the communion table together. And so I don't think there's any major divisive spirits within our congregation. I haven't noticed any, and I praise God for that. Hallelujah. We can we not? Let's praise the Lord for that. And yet he goes on to explain this glorious event, this ordinance, this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And he says this is amazing. Jesus breaks the bread. This is found in Matthew 26, it's found in Mark chapter 14, it's found in Luke chapter 22. Alludes to it in John chapter 6 and 7 about hungering and thirsting after Christ. 1 Corinthians talks about the Lord's Supper, chapter 10 as well, but we'll see that. But I want us to grab hold of this. Here's Jesus standing in front of his disciples on that night in which he is betrayed, and he says, this is my body, which is for you. This is what that text says. The other versions in the gospel, it says, this is my body, which is given for you. This is. It's in the present active indicative. And I'm not trying to impress you again, but this loaf that he breaks, this is right now, presently, actively, factually, my body. And they're going, wait a minute, Lord, what's going on here? You're standing right in front of us. How can this piece of bread be your body? There's some sort of a divine connection, union, communion going on, that supernatural that sometimes we can't understand, and yet it's a sign. We know that the bread and the wine are signs that are pointing to something more significant, all right? That's what signs do in the scriptures, and yet he says they're of such value that he wants us to participate on a regular basis. In fact, as he says, we should be doing this often. And again, we see this in the text, this importance. And it says every time that we come and we participate in this communion, it says that we declare, we make known, basically, the Lord's death. In other words, we proclaim, we make known, we announce the gospel on a regular basis. We have a visual reminder in the table, in these elements of the gospel. And not only a visual, it's an amazing thing. All of our senses are enacted here as we participate in communion. You can taste, you can see, you can touch, you can smell. You have all of your senses activated. And by faith, as we appropriate these truths into our lives, what's taking place this morning? Paul declares that our Jewish brothers and sisters, when they drank from the rock in the wilderness, if you want to just see this, flip back with me to chapter 10. Just flip your Bible page over once. I want you to see this because it's still talking about communion here. It says in verse 2 that they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Again, if you remember from Exodus chapter 17, Moses struck the rock, water came forth, and guess what? Their thirsts were quenched. All right? And yet he says that rock, that act way back in Exodus chapter 17, they should have known it. Moses would have explained it. It's more than just, quenching their thirsts. It pointed to a fulfillment, a person, a reality in the Godhead, this person of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing truth here. There's this connect here. In fact, they were actually receiving Christ under that figure of that broken rock. Basically, it says it's the body and blood of Christ, in a sense, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27, it says again, "For whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." That's an amazing connection again, that we see that these things are going on. And yet, as we go on here, we'll see more. It underscores the relation of the sign and the thing signified. While the bread, again, is not transformed into a physical body, nor is the wine actually his blood, we know that, but this sacramental union enables us to refer to one as the other. And this cup of blessing which we bless, it says, now look at in verse chapter 10 again, I'm sorry here, slow down, Gary. Chapter 10, verse 16 and 17, listen to this. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ again? That is again, it's in the present active indicative. Again, we participate somehow. There's communion. There's some sort of divine, intimate fellowship and union with Jesus Christ when we participate in the communion table. It's an amazing thing. Many of us, I believe, have turned the Lord's Supper into that is meant to be a sacrifice of Christ's doing and dying, in a sense, into our personal little sacrament of some sort of sentimental feeling. And I want us to realize that it is way, 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 way more than that. All right? The liberating news of Scripture is that even here, even now, God is acting out in our salvation on an ongoing daily basis, all right? Right now, He is sustaining us. He is saving us. Salvation is found in the text of Scripture in a past, present, and future reality, all right? It's just not a one-time event. And so God is, again, blessing us with His presence in a sense, at the table. And just as the gospel is about God doing everything in Christ for my salvation and for your salvation, which gives you and I no room to boast, the sacraments or ordinances have the same message. It is because Christ is truly present, in a sense, somehow supernaturally, spiritually in this sacrament, that I can turn away from my inward self-focus to the one who is outside of me. And although the signs, the bread and the wine, remain what they are, some yeast with some wheat or whatever, and some water and some juice in a sense, and yet Christ is only received by faith and not by mouth. And yet the thing signified, Christ and his benefits, is so united to these earthly elements by word and spirit and faith that we are able to raise our eyes to heaven and receive the food and drink of abundant and eternal life. And Jesus, we find in the chapters of John and the Gospels of John, where he speaks about, eat of me, I am the living bread. Remember that? Eat of me, I am the living water. And they had a very difficult time. What is he talking about? Cannibalism here? What's going on here? In fact, he says, if you don't eat and hunger and thirst after me, you cannot and will not have eternal life. He kept pointing people to himself. And obviously, it was metaphorically, but yet there's something supernaturally wonderful in the fact that Jesus challenges us, calls us, commands us, wants us to thirst and hunger for him at all times. And one of the most important events that takes place in our weekly gatherings is indeed the Lord's Supper. And what takes place, if what takes place during communion matches what we see in the New Testament, then those gathered together today on the Lord's Day, we should be vividly reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus' death for sinners is so important and fundamental to the Christian that our Lord commanded us to continue to observe this holy God-ordained meal, to visually proclaim the gospel until his return. Again, in fact, it points to a future glory as well, where he says, one day you and I will be eating, it says, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Isn't that amazing? In fact, as he promises disciples that particular day, that he won't drink of the vine again until that day in glory, until he returns and gathers his saints. And then we'll have this sweet, incredible fellowship with him forever, face to face, really seeing, really visually touching and seeing and tasting, as he will, the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. And so the gospel is seen and tasted at the table. Reminds us of these needful truths. It's amazing that we are able to proclaim the significance of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It is absolutely vital to the spiritual welfare and growth of the entire body of Christ. I met together with some guys this week, and we were reading a particular handout on spiritual growth. And it was interesting, and I know this one particular gentleman who handed this out to us and his particular slants, but, you know, I agreed to read it, and I read it, and it was about, they called it spiritual formation, kind of a cool up-and-coming word, you know, and I asked, well, why don't we just use what the biblical term would be? Why don't you use sanctification? Well, you know, I guess people, his reason was because we're getting so used to that word, so maybe we need to find a better word or something. I said, okay. So I listened, and as I read, and it was interesting. It was 5 or 6 pages long, and we went through it page by page and kind of highlighting some things. And I noticed what was absent in this of these 5 or 6 pages was this. It was all about me working hard to try to improve myself. There wasn't a single verse that talked about the Holy Spirit. There wasn't a single verse that had pointed me to the gospel and the glory of God in that entire 6 pages. I thought, so do I just work hard at just being good enough? Just try harder? What's going on here? And again, you know, they know my bent too. So they, oh, Gare, that's just you, you know, whatever. You're always into the Bible, whatever. I hope I am. You know, I hope I always am. Anyway, again, We not only look back to what Christ has done for us, but we look forward to our final destiny in the new heavens and new earth as we eat and drink together in glory. And again, it's just phenomenal. And yet, we have become this people, because we are, this self-absorbed, proud, and self-worshipping creatures. And we know that left to ourselves, you and I are all capable of committing the worst of atrocities that have ever befallen sinful humanity. And therefore, we need someone to come and remind us we are in great need of rescue, of being saved from the selfishness that distorts us and destroys us. And as I was thinking this through, our life depends on the torn flesh and bloody sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds kind of gross, doesn't it? It does. But our life depends on it. And then whether you think this through or not, we primarily eat and drink the life of what dies, all right? We do. Be it from a good steak, be it from some juicy corn on the cob, be it from a good glass of wine to some apple or grape juice, it's a dead product that we participate in, all right? And as we eat and drink this morning at the Lord's table, we are reminded that we derive our very life from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We don't take the time to think these things through sometime. And again, the Lord's Supper pictures the gospel. And if we truly grasp this, we are filled with both trembling and joy as we come to the table and think upon the table and the supper. We tremble to think of the one who gave his life for us as we reflect on the cost necessary for our life. And we are joyously grateful that he saved us from our self-serving ways and delivered us from the sin that shackles our lives. And do you ever think, oh, how precious it is to be alive in Christ? It's just amazing, especially when that life turns into this everlasting bliss with him forever. I think about those things when life isn't going so well. Life's okay, isn't it? Life's okay. How joyful we are when we feast on Jesus, the crucified and risen Lord, who died so that we might live. How easily we stray from the truth of the gospel, which means that our life was given, in a sense, to us. Not in a sense, it was given to us. And that we forever stand as debtors to his saving grace. We sang about our debt to Christ this morning in one of the songs. And again, it's not fundamentally what we do for God that is significant. And yet after the fact, it is important, but it's not significant. But what he has done for us, the Lord's Supper clearly points us to the grace and life that has been breathed into us by means of his saving gospel. In addition, this table reminds us of our unity that we have as Christians, as we all partake of one loaf, as it says here in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Again, this table is meant to bring unity within the family of God, based upon what? Not some abstract opinions from Pastor Gary, but based upon the facts and reality of the gospel. He chooses to use the table, the communion, to connect us to himself and to one another. And all of us feed off Jesus, the living bread of life and water for our life, as again we are unified at the cross, as signified and sealed at this table. We are a community of the redeemed. We are a community of the redeemed because we are a community of the needy. Amen? That's why. And because of this, there's no basis for pride or self-exaltation in our fellowship. We're not better than anyone else in this world. We are beggars who have been sovereignly invited to eat of the bread of life. And our life together stands as a testimony, it says, to the world as we come together and we commune in joy and fellowship in want of him, Oh, man, it's just good news. We commune together, knowing what we once were. But glory, hallelujah, what we are now in Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? And that's how we should look at each other. We were once dead, are now alive. The lost are now found. The blind now see. The lame walk. The shackled are now set free. The sinner is now saved. And all because of Jesus our Lord. We must lay claim bravely to what has already claimed all of us who have repented and believe and are baptized. And thus become a community of one Lord, it says in Ephesians 4:5. One faith, one baptism. In a sense, again, I said this the other day or last week, that water is thicker. This water, the water of blood of Christ is thicker. By which our sin has been washed away. God's self-designated means of grace bind us together more effectively, think this through, than any sociological principle that one could ever contrive. What God has joined together in baptism and the Lord's Supper, in a sense, and what keeps us together at the Holy Communion, it's not about no racism, no sexism, no cultural elitism, no intellectualism, no political manipulation can ever put asunder the oneness that we have within the body of Christ. That is an amazing truth. You and I get to spend, those that are truly born again, we will spend eternity together worshiping that King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nothing can change that. Nothing. Nothing. In attempts to create some sort of alternative, righteous, and socially correct community apart from the gospel will always be found contrived. All right? Christ's redemptive communities cannot be manufactured, manipulated, or replicated merely by raising some sort of social awareness or ethnic consciousness. It's not about just let's hold hands, you know, get along, sing kumbaya together, you know, just work harder at it, just be nice to each other. It's about Christ and what he's done and changed us from the inside out. God uses his sovereign means of word, gospel, and spirit along with others, but prayer and baptism and the Lord's Supper and so on, to basically to shape us, to create us, to sustain us, to grow us, and to unify us into one body of Christ. And a church that is connected by and gathers around the gospel as seen and tasted and spiritually nourished at the Lord's table, a table, it says, in which every tribe, every language, every nation, every people are invited to come through true repentance and faith. And one day, glory hallelujah, we won't have a bunch of white suburbiites sitting here in the Lake Elmo side of town. We'll have every color, skin, creed, believe it or not, gathered together, all doing the same exact thing, thirsting and hungering and worshiping and loving our God. I can't wait. It's this kind of spiritual, sacramental deal that defines, in a sense, who we are. When we say we, who are we? Who are we? Here's who we are. We are those who have put our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have been baptized and gathered together around the table of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's who we are. No one else on the planet does that. That defines us. It's a ceremonial meal. It's an act of worship as we come this morning. It's just glorious truths that I think so often we miss. And in my own self, I want this my faith to increase, to understand what is going on at the table. So how then, if I'm to ask this morning, how then should you and I come and receive this holy sacrament of the Lord's Supper? Well, scriptures would tell us we should come in holy reverence, in joyful attention, as we wait upon God to meet with us at his table. He's invited us to his table. We haven't invented this, all right? It's his table. It's his supper. It's his day. It's the Lord's day. He owns it. And we should pray. And I pray this for myself even this morning. And I would pray that for all of us, that we should pray that God would stir up within each of us vigorous affections as we meditate upon his suffering and death and realize, in a sense, our sorrow, our deep sorrow for our ugly sin. We should come hungering and thirsting after Jesus, feeding on him by faith, trusting again in his merits, rejoicing in his love, giving thanks for His saving grace. Come expecting a renewed covenantal commitment to God and a greater love for all the saints. I would ask that God would fill us up with His love this morning, in a sense, as we come to the table. We love because He first loved us. It's an aspect that should be just, we should be so marked by the love of Jesus Christ that it just is so evident in each of our lives as we come again to the table. I am convicted often that my love is lacking. There are times when I seriously think to myself, how did I treat that person? I seem to be short with them. I seem not to care. I seem to want to move on to the next thing. I don't want to spend a lot of time here with this scenario, with these people. Why is that? Where's the lack of love? Where's the love? And we should be reminded of that love, that great, everlasting, enduring love of Christ as He poured out His life for each of us. And so as we come to the table this morning, I pray that each of us would be strengthened, would be nourished, would realize the grace that God bestows upon us. And again, these are just signs that point to the fulfillment that we have in Christ, all right? There's nothing magical about eating some bread and drinking some wine. But yet, when appropriated by faith, it is absolutely colossal. It's absolutely colossal. And without the words of Christ given to us in the Scriptures, these sacraments, these ordinances, would be all but empty. They would mean nothing. Nothing. When you see a rainbow in the sky, what are you reminded of? God made a promise that He would never flood the earth again. Every time I see a rainbow, I'm reminded of that. Why? Because God spoke that. It's a sign of something greater, the promise of Christ. These, again, are signs of something greater, the promise of Christ, His saving grace in your lives, what He's done on the cross. We see that. We know that. And by faith, we trust that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, meet with us. Fill us. Meet with this entire day, Lord. Bring us back this evening, thirsting and hungering, wanting to communicate to You in prayer. May we stop the busyness, Lord, and say, we want to come. We want to hunger. We want to thirst. Lord, meet with us at the table. Fill us with Yourself. Lord, help us to put aside all the other things that seem to weigh heavy on our hearts, hold sway over our lives. May You be the only one, Lord. May we seek You first. May we seek Ye first in Your kingdom and Your righteousness. And everything else is just a bonus, Lord. Lord, may we worship You alone and get rid of the idols in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.